No. All right. Good morning, everyone. Wake up, everyone. Wake up. Hey, I'm good. Thank you. I do have a little bit of a cough. That's why I sound like Darth Vader this morning. But I have no idea if mine's contagious or not. So, so I wanted to kind of relate to what Dave shared with us last week. And he was talking about the difference between Protestantism and Catholicism, for anyone that wasn't here. And he talked about a major doctrinal difference, which was that we believe, and the Bible teaches, that we're saved by faith alone. And the Roman Catholic Church actually teaches that you need to be saved by faith and works. And so I wanted to look at some more doctrinal issues this morning, because it's really important for us to understand what's true and what's not, you know, and to know what we believe and to know the truth. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. Let's just say a word of prayer here. Dear God, I just pray that this morning, as we look into your word and as we study together, that God, you would reveal truth to us. Lord, may we see you clearly this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've given you this little handout here. And first thing we need to understand is, what is doctrine? What do we mean when we say doctrine? Because it's not a particularly common word. The dictionary says it's a set of ideas or beliefs taught or believed to be true. A set of ideas or beliefs taught or believed to be true. So churches have doctrines, political parties have doctrines, many groups and organizations do. What we're concerned with specifically is biblical doctrine, which are beliefs based on God's word and the principles contained therein. This is what we as a church, we as Christians, we as believers, we're seeking: biblical doctrine, biblical truths and ideas that we can live our lives by. What we want to stay away from and to combat against is false doctrine. And these are doctrines that distort, ignore, or refute Bible teachings. Okay, so a false doctrine can twist the Bible in some way. It can just ignore the Bible, or it can actually go head-to-head against the Bible. And all three of those are dangerous and bad. So, when we consider, how do we know doctrine, how do we know the truth, how can we stand for true doctrine or biblical doctrine, the question comes in section two. How do we distinguish true and false doctrine? And the answer is, know God's word. If you want to know what's false, you need to know what's true. And the only way to know what's true is to study God's word. All doctrine in our church, in any good church, and in the life of any believer should come from this book. This is where we know the truth from. So let's look at a few scriptures here that are going to talk about knowing God's word and the importance of it. Let's look at Galatians chapter 1. Verses 6 through 9. Paul says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Paul is telling us here how important it is for us to follow the true gospel and not the false gospel, right? He says, I'm surprised at how easily you're turning away to these false beliefs. And he says, and in fact, there's false beliefs. They're no good news at all, right? They're no gospel at all. But still, people come along with these ideas and you turn away and you follow. And he says, I'm going to say this right now. If somebody comes to you and teaches you something that's not contained in the truth of God's word, whether they're a person or an angel from heaven, if they try to teach you something different than what's in here, let them be eternally condemned. They are lying to God's people. And to know what's the true gospel, you have to study the true gospel. Right? So it's the importance of knowing God's word so that we're not turned away by every false teaching. I guarantee you an angel who wanted to teach a false doctrine could do it very convincingly. And you need to know this to not fall into that. All right, so let's look at Joshua chapter 1. Verse 8. The writer says, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. How can we be successful in this life? Not worldly successful, but successful for God's kingdom. How can we know what is righteousness and what God's calling us to and what is truth unless we're studying this book? Right? Unless what does he say? Unless we meditate on it day and night and not let it depart from our mouths. This should always be in our thoughts, always be in our hands, always have our eyes on it and have it in our hearts so that we can know what's true and what's not. You can't stress enough how important this is for understanding the truth from falsehood. So let's look at one more verse here. And again, every time I prepare one of these, there's hundreds of verses, right? But I don't have time for hundreds of verses. So I got to pick some. I encourage you to find some more on your own. Acts chapter 17. Verses 10 through 12. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. I absolutely love this passage because, I mean, this is Paul we're talking about, right? I mean, the greatest evangelist, the greatest missionary in history. And for us, the teachings of Paul are the Word of God. Right? I mean, we find them contained in here, but the Bereans were not content to simply listen to what he said and believe it was true. They day and night examine the scriptures to verify that when Paul was talking about a resurrected Jesus Christ, when he was talking about a Messiah, when he was talking about a heavenly kingdom and about righteousness, they searched the scriptures to see if it was true. They needed to know that what Paul was teaching lined up with what they knew to be God's word. And only then could they accept it as truth. And the great thing is, we see that Paul preaches to them. They examine the scriptures. The Bible says they're of noble character because they listen and then they sought the truth. And when they had examined the scriptures and compared it to what Paul had taught, they said, this is the truth. This is real. We want to do this. We're in. Like, we want to accept this gospel message because it lined up with the truth of God's word. And see, Paul had nothing to fear by the Bereans examining God's word and comparing it to his teachings because he knew that they were going to find that it was true. And, you know, I know that, you know, when you get home from these classes or when you get home on a Sunday after Jeff preaches, we want you to do that. You need to know that what was said is true. Jeff has nothing to fear from you examining the scriptures. He's done so himself in order to bring you the truth of the message. And if you ever sit under a teacher who fears you examining the scriptures in the face of what they're saying, get up and leave. Because that person is lying to you. That person is lying to you. For thousands of years in history, the church kept the Bible out of the hands of the people so that they could lie and extort money and control people. And that's what it's about. It's about trying to control someone with your false doctrine to lead them away from the truth of the gospel message. So I encourage you, every sermon you hear, every book you read, you know, podcast you listen to, whatever it is, examine that against the scriptures. It's the only way to know the truth. To know God's word is to know the truth, and anything else is leaving you open to falsehood. So what I want to do is talk about some very prominent false doctrines in our day, okay, and why they're false. What's wrong with them? How are they leading the flock astray? And I picked 1, 2, 3. I picked 7. I probably could have picked 7 different ones 100 times over. These are the ones that, to me, jump out as being either very common or very dangerous. Okay? And for each one, I've given you some scripture to refute the falsehood. I could have given you a lot more. I encourage you to seek them out. We are not, for the rest of the class, going to read every one of these. Okay, because we just simply don't have time. But we are going to talk about them. Okay? So the first one that I want to talk about is one very prominent false teaching is denying the identity and or divinity of Jesus Christ. Okay? And you will find this very commonly in a lot of sort of very popular cultic churches. You know, people will knock on your door wearing a suit and say, hey, do you know Jesus Christ? Oh, well, we do too, and we just want to help you know him better. They do not want to help you know him better. They want to help you know a false God. Right? So, number one, if you deny the deity of Jesus Christ, that means the godhood. If you say, well, he's not really God, right? There are people out there who teach that he's the first created being of God's creation, or that he's actually the Archangel Michael incarnate, or that he's just a man who was a really good philosopher. If anyone's theology or doctrine denies the deity of Jesus Christ, they're not a Christian. Right? In order for God to have been able to be, in order for Jesus to have been able to be our perfect sacrifice, he had to be God. Right? So he's fully God, fully man. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. And if he's just a person or if he's something else, then none of this works. The whole tower collapses. Right? He's Jesus Christ, the pre-existent God who has always been and will always be. Anything else is falsehood. Okay? You will get teachings that deny the virgin birth. Right? That say, well, you know, somebody was his dad, or Joseph was his dad, or some Roman soldier was his dad, or whoever it is. Again, if Jesus' birth is not a miracle, if he's just a human, then his sacrifice is pointless and means nothing. And so anyone who denies the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, who says, the Bible is just symbolic, it was written thousands of years ago, that's false teaching. And it makes everything we know to be true invalid. And if a teaching invalidates the Bible, it's false doctrine. Okay? People will deny that he's fully man and fully God. And this can go both ways. Right? We talked about people can say he's just a man. But there are people who will also say he was never really a man. Right? That he was God who just pretending to be a person. You know, it was all sort of a charade for our benefit. And he was just a spirit, and he had no physical body, and it was parlor tricks. We said if Jesus isn't God, then his sacrifice doesn't matter. But if Jesus isn't a human, he can never be sacrificed. Right? He can't be nailed to a cross. He can't be whipped. He can't be bled if he's not human. And if so, there is no atoning blood payment for sin. He is both. And anyone who teaches otherwise is false. There are people who will deny his sinlessness, who will say, well, you know, he was a person. He probably did this and that. And, you know, he was running around with so-and-so, you know, or whoever it is. And he got angry and he killed a kid and then raised him from the dead a few days later. It's like, if he's not sinless, then his sacrifice doesn't matter. In order for him to be the pure, perfect, atoning sacrifice, he has to be without blemish. Right? And we can see that if we check it against the scriptures, right? The only sacrifice has to be perfect. And if he's going to be the sacrifice for us all, he had to be perfect. And if not, none of this matters. And you're going to see that with these false doctrines that when you start invalidating things, it brings the whole stack down and nothing else matters. You can't pick and choose. People will deny his death or his death on a cross, right? They'll say, he got up there and then he swooned and he passed out and then they took him down and he ran off and he married Mary Magdalene and had 100 kids and his descendants are the kings of England, right? Or, you know, that's a real thing. People believe that. Or, you know, well, he died on a stake and they stuck him on it like it was a pole, right? It's like, if he didn't die, there's no atoning sacrifice for sin. And if he didn't die the way that the Bible says he died, then the Bible lies. If it disagrees with the Bible, it's false doctrine, and it's clear in the Bible that he died. That he died on a cross, he was nailed there, he was sacrificed, he really died. Put in a tomb, wrapped in burial shrouds, prepared, the whole deal. He was dead. Okay? So then they'll deny his bodily resurrection. Right? They'll either say, well, he never resurrected, he just died, and then his followers stole the body to make it look like he died, or he resurrected. Or they'll say, well, yeah, he came back, but he was really just like a ghost or a spirit. Right? When Jesus appears to his followers, he says, touch me. Touch my hands, my side. See that I'm real. He's resurrected bodily because he conquered death. And without the resurrection, there is no new life for the believer. And if you don't believe the resurrection, then none of this matters. And this denying the identity and divinity of Jesus Christ, almost every cult will do this. And any of this is unacceptable. has to be the whole truth or nothing. Okay? So, next, almost every call, again, will do this. Deny the identity and personhood of the Holy Spirit. And again, they'll deny his deity, his godhood. Right? They'll say, well, the Holy Spirit's not really God. He's a wrench that God uses to fix things. You know, he's just a tool, or he's just a force, you know, like Star Wars, right? Or he's not, they'll say he's not God. He's just something, you know, like, and the Bible clearly says that the Holy Spirit is a pre-existent God who has been and always will be, just like Jesus Christ. And if you deny the deity of the Holy Spirit, then there is no power in the church. There is no working of God on earth today. And then many will deny his personhood. Right? They'll say, it's very similar to what we just said. Well, he's just it's just something that God uses, right? That he pours out, like oil or gasoline or whatever. But the Bible very clearly, and I've given you a bunch of references here, and there's 1,000 more I could have given you. The Bible very clearly shows us that the Holy Spirit has a personality. Right? It says he can be grieved. He loves. It refers to him as him and never it. Right? The Holy Spirit is a person with thoughts. I mean, person in the sense of he has an identity. Right? He has thoughts and jobs that he does and tasks that he carries out. He is not just a screwdriver. He is God. And to deny that he is God or that he has a personality and a personhood is to say that what we see in here is false. You have to deny that that's true to deny that the Holy Spirit is a person. Okay, and again, almost every cult will teach falsely about the Holy Spirit. They'll teach falsely about Jesus Christ, and they'll teach falsely about the Holy Spirit. And it's one of the first benchmarks to let you know that this is not a church you want to be in. Okay? So then, very similar to those two, is denying the Trinity. Right? When churches say there is no Trinity. You know, Jesus Christ was a creation, the Holy Spirit's not real, it's just God, and there is no other personalities. Or Jesus is not God, but he's a God. Right? Or there is even a less obvious, very tricky form of this, that we call modalism, which believes that there is God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, who are all God, but they do not coexist. Which is to say that God's like a transformer, right? Sometimes he's a robot, but sometimes he's a car. And they'll say sometimes he's God, sometimes he's Jesus, but sometimes he's the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus was here on earth, God and the Holy Spirit weren't up in heaven. He was here, you know? And you can see this sometimes. The most common practitioners of this, they're called oneness Pentecostals or monist Pentecostals. And you can even look at their statement of faith a lot of times. And I was researching them, and it'll say, we believe in God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, who exist in three manifestations. It sounds like a Trinitarian doctrine, but it's not. Because they're saying that he manifests as one of those three, but not all three. Not all three at the same time. And that's false. That's falsehood. And we can see it very clearly in the scriptures, right? The most obvious is when Jesus gets baptized. And the dove descends, and the Father says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. All three are coexistent. Right? And they'll teach that that's not true. And to deny the Trinity is to deny the truth of the Scriptures. Right? It's clearly taught there that all three are coexistent from before time began to eternity future, and they all are now active and working and present. Okay? And again, almost every cult will deny the Trinity. They'll add to the requirements of faith alone for salvation. And Dave talked about this last week when he talked about Roman Catholicism and the requirement that you must work to be saved. That is unbiblical. The Bible is very clear that faith... I just broke this thing. That faith is the only thing that can save us. Right? And you know, Paul says, if I add anything to grace, then grace is not grace. It is me doing it. Right? And it can go beyond works. Right? Some churches say that you must be baptized to be saved. That is false doctrine. That is not taught in the Scriptures. Is baptism good? Yes. But it is not a requirement for salvation. Works are good, but they are not a requirement for salvation. And there are places who will teach you must wear certain things. You must have a certain hairstyle. You cannot eat certain foods. You must manifest supernaturally the Holy Spirit by speaking in tongues. If you're adding to the requirements for salvation, you are teaching false doctrine. It's faith alone. And again, very common and very easy for people to get trapped in if they're not familiar with God's word. This is a kind of a sneaky one there. So, this next one, universal reconciliation. Okay? And I put a note next to it. There is no hell. This, I believe, is becoming very popular in our world today. The idea that at the end of eternity, all of creation will be in heaven. All men will be redeemed eventually. Even Satan and the demons will be redeemed to heaven, and hell will be destroyed. It's this teaching that says a loving God, could never send people to hell for eternity. So we all must end up in heaven eventually. And they'll say that any teaching in the Bible that talks about hell is talking really more about like purgatory, where you go there for a little while and, you know, he cleans you up and then sends you up the elevator. That's completely unbiblical. Because it overemphasizes God's love and removes his other qualities. It says he loves, but he's not just. And we know that the Bible says he loves and he is just. And it's just a very like feel good, happy time view of religion to say, who cares? I don't need to accept Jesus Christ. I don't need to do anything. I'm going to end up in heaven eventually anyway. Even Satan's going to end up there. And it's clearly and completely unbiblical. And it's extremely dangerous. Okay? Because we know it to be untrue, but people just cannot wrap their minds around the fact that God's love and mercy are perfect, as is his justice and judgment. And this belief judges God's love on human standards. And that's why it's so dangerous. Right? And just there's a quote about this that I found that says, God loves you, and he will give you what you want. And do you want to be redeemed and cleansed of your sins? He already did that on the cross. Do you want to be forgiven? He will forgive you. Do you want to be left alone? He will do that. you just want to be left alone and tell God to go away and let you go to hell, he will do that. Universal reconciliation is so dangerous, and we need to have in hand, in heart, in mind, in mouth, scriptures to say that's false. That's false. There is penalty for sin, and you need to be redeemed. It's encouraging people to just wander blissfully into hell, and that's horrible. Okay? This next one, prosperity theology, is also very common in our world today and very popular, right? And it's sort of this idea that if you ask God for $1 million, he has to give it to you, right? If you say it the right way with the right tone and the right attitude, you can force God's hand. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, if you just have enough faith, you'll have $1 million in a mansion. I don't see that in the scriptures anywhere, right? In fact, it almost always the scriptures condemn wealth, right? Jesus says it's easier for a rich man to pass through the eye of a needle, right? And James mentions how, you know, we make plans for all of our money and God just smacks them down. Because then we're dependent on our money and not on God. No, not at all. No place to lay his head, right? That's what he says. And that's one of the things that I found in this. It's if it was really God's will for every believer to be rich, why wouldn't Jesus have been rich? Right? I mean, why wouldn't he have sought wealth and prayed for God to give him $1 million so he could start his PR campaign? You know? Like, this is dangerous, again, because it feels good. It feels like, yeah, if I just have the right faith, I can tap into the faith force, and I can force God to give me $1 million. And we can't force God to do anything, number one. Who is greater than their master, right? But also, if your focus is on money and prosperity and wealth, then your focus is not on God. Why would God want that? How is that helpful? How does that glorify him? How does that expand his kingdom? How does that save souls from hell? If every believer is focused on their own wealth and prosperity. And we need to understand that it's not scriptural. Does God want good things for us? Yes. Does God want to take care of us? Yes. But that doesn't mean being wealthy. It means being in his will. And so I really just encourage you to be on the lookout for it. And to me, this one is particularly dangerous because it's particularly accepted. Right? You'll find books that teach this in every Christian bookstore. And in the homes of people who just haven't bothered to read them, but they thought the guy on the cover was good looking. Or whatever it is, right? Number one New York Times bestseller. Better put it on my bookshelf. And you need to look and say, this is falsehood. And I need to stand against this with the truth of God's word. That's what we're called to do when we confront false doctrine, is to confront it with the truth. So then finally, is this idea that there are many roads to heaven, right? Again, something very popular in our day is this idea that, you know, it doesn't matter who you follow as long as you do it sincerely, right? Like, well, you follow Jesus and I'll follow Buddha and I'll follow myself. And because I'm a good person and I'm sincere about what I believe, I'm going to end up in heaven. It's similar to the universal reconciliation, except that these guys don't really believe that, like, Satan's going to end up there and Hitler's not going to end up there because he was bad, but I'm good. So I'm going to end up there. And again, it harkens back to us imposing our judgment on God. We want to look and say it's not fair that that person was a really good Muslim and they're not going to heaven. But our sense of justice and judgment and right is twisted by the fall. And we need to understand that our ways are not God's ways. Our judgment is not God's judgment. And each and every one of these false doctrines comes down to that. Right? It's people trying to impose their understanding on God. And you will find, if you look back through these, and you look at the churches who teach these kinds of things, right? Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, you'll find that they all have at their core this secular idea that religion must make sense to the human mind, right? That if something is not understandable in the natural way, then it's not true. But the scriptures tell us that the things of the Spirit cannot be understood by those who do not have the Spirit. It is only by the teaching of the Spirit, who is a person, may I remind you, that we come to understand truth. Right? He speaks to us through his word. And I just want to be clear about something here. That every teaching, every idea, every understanding must be checked against the word of God, right? So we pray and God speaks to us, but it will always be in alignment with the word of God. God is never going to reveal to someone in a vision or a dream a truth that contradicts his word. And we find this, that this happens very easily, right? That people say, I've got a new revelation from God. And he says, you know, this and this and all this nonsense, right? And you must wear blue and you know, eat tacos or whatever it is. Not that there's anything wrong with tacos, but it just...
Holy underwear.
Holy underwear. No jewelry, you know, I don't know, all kinds. Another book. Here's another book that makes the Bible better, right? You can't understand the Bible unless you read this, right? Pearl of Great Wisdom, the Book of Mormon, the Watchtower. It's all nonsense. Because God will never reveal a truth that contradicts the scriptures. And so if you find yourself praying and God speaking to you, take it back and check it against the word of God. You know, just like when Paul spoke to the Bereans, just like when Jeff speaks to us, just like when I teach you, I'm teaching you this, I gave you this, with scripture references, I want you to check them. I want you to go back and search the scriptures yourself and make sure it's true. Search the scriptures yourself and find that the Trinity's true. Search it yourself and find that the Holy Spirit's a person. Search it yourself and find that hell is real and that consequences exist. Don't take my word for it, please. Only take God's word for it. Because only his truth matters. And people will lie to you, and spirits will lie to you. You know, and Jesus tells us there are false teachers like wolves in sheep's clothing, right? And Jude says they're like rocks just under the water waiting to sink your ship. Because they're there. And they've been there since the church began. And they've drawn away many. And it is our job to know the truth and to stand for it and to be a bulkhead against the lies that come to steal those who do not have a deep enough understanding. It is our job to go and speak truth to lies. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you so much for your word, Lord. I thank you that we have the very words of God available to us, that it is all profitable for teaching, for knowledge, and for rebuking falsehood, that God, any time we find our understanding unclear, we have the answer in your word. And God, I just pray that you would protect us here from false doctrine, and that God, you would help us to be warriors for the truth, for the gospel that is good news, to go out into a world so twisted by false teaching and the philosophies of men. God, I just pray that you would help us to carry the truth like a sword, to cut away lies. God, to always have it on our lips, to meditate on it night and day, to check against it everything we hear, so that, God, we may know what is your will, your good and perfect will for us. Lord, I pray that you would give us deeper understanding, that you would give us deeper understanding of the truth and of who you are and of what you would have for us. God, may we always be fixed on your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, let's take a minute, just a minute or two, for questions and comments. Anybody have any questions and comments? While we're on the subject, there'll be more time after lunch for questions. If somebody had something, just ring in the head and share and ask. Anybody at all?
Are you going to be talking about this more next week?
A little bit, but why don't you go ahead and answer it? That's a loaded question.
Thank you.
I'll let you do that, Joe.
All right, so how would I describe the connection? Is to say, a part of it, I would say, is sort of indescribable, okay? By our understanding and the limits of our words and our philosophies, he, God, is all three, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, all at once. Right? It's not, you know, you always hear like the analogy of like the egg, right? That's the shell, the yolk, and the whites, or the brick that's, you know, mud and whatever else goes into a brick, right? But that's not a good understanding. He is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is all three, all at once, and he always has been, and he always will be. Jesus didn't just show up when he was born, right? The word says through him, everything that was made was created, right? Jesus has always been. The Spirit moved on the formless void in the book of Genesis, right? Like, they are all there. I'm not sure that there even is a connection in the way that we understand it. They just are. You know, like when God says, I am, he's saying it. And Jesus is saying it, and the Spirit's saying it. Like, they are God eternally and all at once. I'm sure that didn't answer your question.
I would just say that the more you study on that subject of who Jesus is, who the Holy Spirit is, who the Father is, the more you can't get around the fact that they are all claiming to be divinity. The Bible says that there is only one God. Even in John, in the Gospel of John, it's revealed to us that in the beginning was the Word, and that Word is Logos. It's the It's the Word of God is speaking about Jesus in that part. But it says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In other words, Jesus and the Father are one and the same. And then it goes on to say that through this Word, Jesus, so go on and tell us in verse 14 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, speaking of Jesus, and we saw his glory of the one and only begotten of the Father. So there's one and only Son begotten of the Father, but he always existed, is what it says in John chapter 1. And it tells us that without him, that nothing in creation was made. Everything was made by him, through him, for him. Three really good scriptures to go to when it comes to the divinity of Jesus and the fact that he is the Creator God, as well as the Holy Spirit, as well as the Father, is John chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, and Hebrews chapter 1. Real easy to remember because they're all chapter 1. But you go through each of those chapters, you'll see it very clearly that the writers of those three books very clearly teach us about the divinity of Jesus, that he is the Creator God that was with the Father and the Holy Spirit from the beginning. You know, there's a million things that people have tried to describe the Trinity. They use the egg analogy. You know, an egg is a shell, a yolk, and an egg white, and it makes up an egg. So there's three in one. All of these analogies fall apart. Water, you know, it can be, that's almost modalism, water, the water one, because it's saying, you know, there's liquid, gas, and solid. But that falls apart too when it comes to the doctrine of the Trinity. What I always continually fall back on is, if I could really fathom who God is and explain